Thank you, Kelsey. Well, the signals got crossed, for at least in my mind, because I thought communion was going to be next today, which we do that sometimes, but that's not a problem. So we will, I will flow with this, and we'll be good. It's good to see all of you today, both here in the sanctuary and also to be with us in the live stream. And I probably need my water bottle just in case I get dry during the message. All right. Okay, we are going to continue in Matthew, and I have no idea what episode it is, so I'm going to chalk this up as another one of the lost episodes, just because I don't know where we're at. But I do know what text we're on. It's Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1. So let's read. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly on to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. So Jesus, we just thank you for the truth of your word, wherever we are, that will set us free. And so we thank you for that. And today we just ask that that Holy Spirit, you would have your way and speak to us, and that you would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, do not judge. That's an interesting topic. It's been used lots of ways, and sometimes if you are in a conversation with someone or someone maybe is talking to a leader or whatever, and if the conversation goes a little ouchy true, or maybe a little bit too close to what's going on, the person might say, Bible says, don't judge. Well, it does, but that's not the context of it. It does say that, but that's not necessarily what it means all the times. So the word for judge, this specific word in Matthew 7, is used nearly 100 times in the New Testament. And there's five other words that are either directly connected or closely connected, and they're also, those five are used about 100 times total. So between all six words, it's used over 200 times. And judge can mean either a positive thing or a negative thing. Obviously, in this text in Matthew 7, Jesus is giving a stern command. If you look through the six verses, do not judge. And so when we look at that, we have to understand what is proper use of judgment or discernment. What's the proper use and what's the improper use? Especially becomes difficult when the same word can be used both ways. So how do we know? What's the criteria so we understand the truth of good judgment versus bad judgment? So there's different words that help describe this, but probably the best thing, it's just taking it in the context of the scripture that's used. In this case, Jesus is saying, do not judge, but it's obvious it's the wrong type of judgment. But other things that could influence us, what is our heart position when we're speaking? What's the motivation? Does Jesus affirm or rebuke, as he does in this one? One of the keys in the text in verses 3 to 5, and let me go back to that, where it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye or the rumbling of thunder? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Well, all the time there is a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what we see here, just in this description, the plank, imagine a 2x10, 8 feet long, hanging out of your eye. And this other guy's got a little speck in his eye. And yet, in the text, I'm wanting to get that speck out, and I've got this huge thing next to me. So there appears to be, at least in this text, the comparative size between the plank and the speck. You know, the person with the plank has just a boatload of, or a plank level, I should, of junk in his eye. So the key question for us is how do we know when we're operating in good judgment or bad judgment? And there are some scriptural examples. So I want to bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I believe the Bible is a commentary on itself. And you can go from one scripture to help interpret another. And this is one of those examples. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Now, the word for judgment there in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, it's the same word that Jesus is using in Matthew 7. So here's a different perspective. This man is in gross sexual sin. And the leaders are proud. I mean, it just boggles my mind to think of leaders being proud about something like that going on in the church. There's a whole context behind that, but we don't want to get into that today. But the thing we want to understand, Paul's judgment is not impure. It's to bring this man to repentance for serious sin. And if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we pick up on the next layer of this story. Now, traditional interpretation says that the man in 2 Corinthians is the same man. Let me read those verses. "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him." So it really doesn't matter whether, let me back up. Scholars are divided as to whether this is really the man in 1 Corinthians 5, and it doesn't matter. Because Paul's heart is shown here, and his heart here, it's shown that the man that he calls out that needs to be put under church discipline, when he repents, he needs to be welcomed back into the flock. And so it doesn't matter even the seriousness of the sin. So if you look at this, the end goal of Paul's judgment was repentance before God. So his judge, so the comment that he says, "I've issued my judgment," it's a good thing. Because that is the goal is to bring that man back into the flock in a proper way. And I know there's been abuses of church discipline. I understand that. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul under the Spirit of God directing the people to respond the proper way and on how they handle this situation. So another way of looking at this is some definitions that would align with us to not judge. When someone judges others severely or unfairly or with harsh criticism or stern rebuke and no sense of direction for a solution or finding fault with every little this or that, that's the do not judge. That's when we're operating in that. Another piece of scripture that might help us understand this is found in Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Because in that story, and we don't have that scripture, which is okay, I just want to tell the story. You know the story. It's the story of the prodigal son. But it starts in verse 1 with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law being very critical of Jesus and the people he's ministering to. And then Jesus breaks in after hearing, you know, understanding what they're saying. He breaks into the parable. He starts with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. And that's a great story. But if you look at the text, the context, the focus of that story is not about the prodigal getting saved. It's about the elder brother. Because in verse 1, Jesus is being criticized. And so then he shows the heart of the father through the prodigal son, and that's amazing. But when he gets to the end and the elder brother is there, he says, He basically is just pleading with him to come inside. The interesting thing is we don't know whether he did or not. And that's by intention. Because I believe what Jesus was also doing was inviting the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Come on, guys. You're in a bad spot. You've got a critical spirit. You've got a critical spirit, and that's not going to be good for you. Well, that's another definition of do not judge, is critical spirit. And I remember 2 years ago when I shared that message that someone came up to me afterwards or maybe later and said, boy, I was convicted by that message. And I said, I was convicted by that message in preparing it. It's a serious message, but it's true. And that really aligns, that message, if you think about it, that really gives clarity to what do not judge means. That critical spirit is really, those are tied together. So when Plank Man, and I know it sounds like Branch Man, it's not really as cool as Branch Man because that was Jesus. This is Plank Man and Speck Man. Makes it easier to talk about. When he says to Plank Man, it says, in the same way you will be judged, and then it reiterates, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's not good. Jesus is telling this story, and the implications is that the Lord is the one who's going to make sure that if you're going to judge in that way, that the measure is handed back to you. And that's not a good thing. This is not a trivial thing. When it's measured out by the Lord, and that's he's talking, he's the one that's going to ensure that it happens. So it's not a good place to be. Verse 3 and 4, the sawdust, looking at the sawdust in your brother's eyes, how can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? This is on the Sermon on the Mount. There's probably, or there are lots of people gathered. There are a lot of people that are wanting to move into following Jesus. And so he's speaking here, and whoever this is, when he's giving it in the illustration, it's really Jesus saying, Plank Man, you're off. Change your direction. Basically, it's the Lord saying, who do you think you are as one who follows me, who treats another one who follows me like that? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Daryl, to treat Speck Man, just to make it personal, like this? Another, you're a follower of me, and you're treating one of my followers like this. That's not good. I mean, we spin through these verses, but it is not good. And basically, we don't want to operate that way. Okay. And then in verse 5, he says, you hypocrite. Again, get the image that he is speaking for potential followers of him. He usually refrains from using hypocrite. This may be the only time. I didn't check that out, but there was a thought in that in one of the commentaries. He usually says hypocrite to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and the elders of Israel. Not his own people. But this is so serious to him. This is so serious that he's calling the potential followers a hypocrite. That's alignment with those other four groups. This is a big deal to Jesus. So, Plank Man, if you're off, and you've been called a hypocrite, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, Jesus says in there, he says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Okay, this 2x10, 8 feet long, what is that? Well, it's the stuff the Plank Man has been ignoring because he's focusing on Speck Man. He's got his focus on this guy with a little sawdust speck, and he's got a plank. Well, what is that? And how are you going to fix that? Well, first of all, Plank Man, ask Speck Man to forgive you for the harsh judgment that you've issued against him. That's the place you start. After that, start working on your stuff. We don't know what it is, so I just threw some things into the potpourri. Anger, jealousy, unforgiveness, lust, anger, lack of compassion as a motivation to remove the speck. You're not operating, Plank Man, like I did when I healed people, I was moved with compassion. You don't have compassion over speck, man. You want to judge him. You want to throw him under the bus. There's no compassion there. So as you're walking in your discipleship of these things to get out of having this plank, and you really go after him, replacing your frustration with speck man with a heart of compassion for what he's done, you will find your heart softening. And then, and only then, you'll have the correct compassion, humility, wisdom, and correct judgment to help speck men get the speck out and move to true victory. That's what, see, a lot of times we just focus on verse 1. But verse 5 says, if you get the plank out, then you'll see clearly to help speck man move. There is a speck there. But there's got to be a heart change which starts chopping away at this plank that's attached to you. You can't even presume to do that until you're at least progressively moving in that way. We're going to go to verse 6, but we're going to come back to verses 1 to 5 because the Lord dropped an application in here with me this week. I want to get back to it, but I want to go to verse 6 first. Some scholars think that it's out of place here. I don't. I believe it describes the proper kind of judgment or discernment as opposed to the wrong kind. So, just a little background. Pigs and dogs weren't highly revered in first century Israel. Giving sacred things to dogs, they will turn on you. Giving pearls to pigs. Interesting thing that probably the pearls probably are the spiritual truth that we hold. And Jesus is painting a picture. Because if you're in a pig pen, and not like us who are on the other side of the fence, but if you're in there with them and you throw them some pearls, they're expecting corn and peas. And when they don't get corn and peas and they get pearls, they are not going to be happy with you. And when they're not happy with you, they will charge you and it won't be pleasant. Okay, so what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, if the pearls are our wisdom, there's a time when we're not to share the truths that we have. Okay, but how does that work? Well, bear with me, and we're going to look at some text to help us understand that. I think there's a couple of things that Paul does that will help us to see the contrast. When Paul's on his second missionary journey, starting in chapter 16 of Acts, about the sixth verse, he talks about he and his team are going out. It's Silas and Luke and Timothy and maybe someone else, but it's a group. They're going out and they want to go into Asia, but it says the Holy Spirit won't let them. Then they want to go into Bithynia. It says the Spirit of Jesus won't let them. So then Paul goes to sleep, and he wakes up with a vision, and he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. So the team talks about, I think Jesus has taught us to Macedonia. So they go, and they end up in Philippi, which is a town in the province of Macedonia. When they get there, Paul, there are some conversions, Lydia and some others. But then as they're continuing to move throughout the city, they have this slave girl who's demon-possessed. And her owners are making lots of money off that power that's in that demon possession. But she keeps walking behind Paul and Silas and saying, these are servants of the Most High God. Well, she's actually speaking a truth, but she's saying it the wrong way. And finally, Paul gets frustrated. He turns and says, come out in the name of Jesus. And the demon does. But what also comes out is the cash cow that the owners, the slave owners, have been doing, and they are not happy. And so they take Paul and Silas in front of the magistrates, and they have them severely flogged. And when it says severely flogged, it's like the Passion of the Christ, what we saw with Jesus. That's probably one of the most accurate descriptions of what happens when they say serious flogging. Well, Paul and Silas got that type of flogging and then thrown into prison. And then they are rejoicing in prison after going through that. And they sing some hymns. And you know the story. The earthquake happens. The doors fly open. And the Philippian jailer is ready to kill himself because he knows it's his life for the prisoners who've escaped. So it's not going to be pretty when his peers execute judgment on him. So he's ready to take his life. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't harm yourself. Everybody's here. He comes out back and says, what must I do to be saved? So, what I want to say is we could think that this whole thing with wisdom has to do maybe with the level of hostility, that we don't speak out things when it's going to be a hostile environment. It can't be any more hostile than Paul just experienced in Philippi. So that can't be the reason. It can't be stay away from difficult situations, and that's not giving your pearls to swine. It can't be that. Did Paul ever do something that would actually look at that? Yes, I believe he did, at least three times. Acts 13, when he's with Barnabas, at one of the places, a number of the Jews start getting, in verse 43, a number of the Jews start getting saved, and the week later, they want Paul to come back and speak again, and when he does, there's a large crowd. The Jews that have not made a decision for Jesus are not happy, and they start complaining and arguing with Paul. And so Paul says, or I'm just describing what he says, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." The Gentiles are glad for that story. And then Paul and Barnabas do something that Jesus said to do. They shake the dust off their feet. This is an example of not casting your pearls before swine. They had truth to give. But when the Jews who had not saved were causing such a disturbance, they knew that to speak any more would be dangerous. Not to them. Paul has already shown that he's willing to, in fact, 2 Corinthians 11 talks about all the things that he suffered for Jesus. He's not talking about hostility. It's talking about that if I continue to speak, it's going to drive a wedge in the people. They might, and the point is, they might later be open to the gospel. And this can apply not just to Paul. It can apply to us, even with people we talk to, even relatives. And it's not that someone might argue with me a little bit. That's not the issue. The issue is when their heart is not open, period. And how do you know that? Do they say, the sign says, "My heart's not open, shut up"? No. Well, they might, I suppose. But what this depends upon is Holy Spirit, just connection with the Holy Spirit. I believe that Paul, and there's three times that Paul, it's at least three that's happened. The one in Acts 13, Acts 18, 6, and Acts 19, 9. All examples of this, where there's such a ruckus. And it's not even the ruckus. It's discerning. This is the part of judgment. It's discerning that I can't go any further. And that's because my connection with the Holy Spirit. I have to have that connection to know. No more. No more. But it may be more later. And sometimes it's relatives. Sometimes it's someone in your family. But so the real issue is our connection with the Lord. That's the real issue. Okay, where was I? All right. So, and one of the things along with that, before I leave this topic on verse 6, what I typically operate on, there's always a green light to go for the Lord, unless I feel a check in my heart. That's how I describe it. It may not be the same for you, but there's something that says, this isn't good. Don't go any further. And it can be in all kinds of things, even just how you're walking around the city, but you get this red flag, an internal red flag or a check that says, I don't even know why I'm getting that, but it's not good. So in this case, it's not good to proceed. Otherwise, it's going to be the pigs getting thrown pearls, and they don't want those. Okay, so I sense direction. We're going to go back to 1-5. I know this is kind of jumping around. Stay with me. It's a bumpy ride. Back to the plank man and speck man. But now we're going to go on a topic that, you know, that's a little bit, won't apply to everybody directly, but I believe the Holy Spirit even can have some things for you, even though it might not be a direct application. Because it's still in this context of do not judge. Instead of plank man and speck man, we're going to talk about plank husband and plank wife. Plank husband is John and plank wife is Jane. I can keep those straight, John and Jane. But before we do this, I recognize that there are people listening, this is what I'm talking about, this message, that are not married or who are married to an unbeliever. So may not necessarily apply directly, but I guess what I would urge you is don't assume that the Lord can't speak to you, even in this context. So don't, you know, but I just want to give you that. And there may be something that the Holy Spirit has for you. And also, just a truth in lending. Sue and I have not operated perfectly in our marriage. We've had to work out various situations. In fact, Sue told me as we, because I usually review the message with Sue. She gives me helpful hints. And she said, tell Bradley Epworth that at times we were plank husband and plank wife. So there you have it. Before we start, a truth in lending that we could be there as well. Plank husband and plank wife. I also want to say one other thing. You know, I played a lot of sports growing up, and I wasn't necessarily the best one, but I loved to play. But I hated to lose. Now, I wasn't a poor loser. There's a difference. Not wanting to lose and being a poor loser. I was not a poor loser, but I didn't like to lose. But I can multiply that thing multiple times that I don't like for the people in the body of Christ to lose to the kingdom of darkness. I don't like that. And I'm not upset with the people. Well, you know, if they're doing the wrong thing, okay. But what I'm really saying is I'm upset with the devil. I really hate the devil, the way he goes after people. So I like to lose. So bear with me with that context as we go into this. Okay, so from the definition above, when someone judges others severely or unfairly, this whole talk about what we've been talking about with plank man and speck man, how do they get out of this? Let's say, drop back to the 60s with some of the Westerns. David mentioned Bonanza, Gunsmoke. But you can always imagine they're outside the saloon. You got two guys that are going to have it out. And so they got their, you know, their six shooters onto their thighs, and they're ready to pull both guns and shoot. The problem is, when we're talking about plank husband and plank wife, it's not guns, it's words that they're going to shoot. And so they're squared off. Their hands ready to shoot. Who's going to back off? Who's going to fix it? Is this the ultimate standoff? Or it never gets fixed? Well, if we look at what Jesus is saying in John 7, we really don't want it to be that. So if we go back what I did with plank man speck man, there were several things about several aspects. Let's put that in marriage language. Judging my spouse severely. Judging my spouse unfairly. Harsh criticism of spouse. Stern rebuke of spouse. No kind sense of direction for spouse. Finding fault with every little this or that. Summary of that whole thing would be just having a critical spirit towards my spouse. Okay? That's not good. And then we take into context that it's Jesus who says, with the measure that you judge, or with the way you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you give out, it will be given to you. That's not good either. So what's the answer? I've got some verses I want, just bear with me on this. Give me some grace. Ephesians 5, 22-24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to the husbands of anything. I'm not even going to really talk about this text. I'm just reading some verses. Hang with me, because that can be kind of angst for women, and so there can be a frustration level that starts to rise about to here. Well, I'm going to throw in Proverbs 31 just for good measure, verses 10-31, which talks about whom I label as Superwoman. She does everything. She rises before her family. She gets everything prepared for them. She hems their clothes. She does all kinds of things. And then she goes out, and she's a businesswoman selling real estate, da-da-da-da. And then she, again, covers everything. And when she gets done, her children praise her, and her husband says, a woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. Now, when most women have looked at that, they think, there is nobody who does that. Nobody. And I believe that's right. Even in the context, I believe what it does do is allow certain women to connect with certain aspects of that. But nobody does that. I look at it, it takes my breath away, and I'm not a woman. So, But I want to read then Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, okay, I told you the consternation maybe is at this level with Ephesians 5:22 through 24 for women. Add Proverbs 31, it begins to go up here. But when I take the first 10 words of Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Last time I checked Jesus' scorecard, he didn't have a failure in that. It's perfect. And he says, Daryl, you love Sue the way I love the church. My angst level goes throughout the ceiling on that. Jesus is perfect. And he said, that's how I'm to love Sue. If it's talking about perfection, it's game over. Sack up the bats. Let's go home. There ain't no way. No way. But it's not talking about perfection. It's talking about progression. It's talking about progression. Proverbs says, a righteous man falls 7 times. 7 times he gets back up. So let's bring into the, and this, you'll understand how I'm getting this to Matthew 7. I know some of you are wondering how you're going to bring this together. Hang on. Mark 10:45 and then Mark 10:42-44. It's actually 42 to 45, but we're going to start with 45. We're going to start with the last verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in 42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. In those four verses, we see four perspectives of leadership that Jesus says. It's not to be served, but it's to serve. Servant leadership. It's not to lord it over people or use your authority. And if you want to be first in the kingdom, you serve the greatest amount. You're the slave of all. Now, if we take the above and apply it to John and Jane, our couple who are plank husband and plank wife, where do we get? Well, we got them in this standoff. We got the guns drawn. John's there. Jane's here. No one wants to budge. They're stuck. Now, women, you can do it. You can take the first move if you want to. But the text I read gives the indication that husbands have a point in leading the family. Well, Jesus' style of leadership is not just for people in the church. You know, when you fulfill ministry in the church, that you have to be the servant of all those things. It's for any type of leadership for people. Any type. That's those things in Mark 10, those are for everybody in every position. Which means, John, if Jane's not budging, and you're supposed to be the leader, it's up to you to get this thing moving right. So now we're going to walk this through. So John, you got your guns right here and you're ready to shoot. Instead, just kind of take your guns out slowly, walk over to the table, and lay the guns down. Okay? You're starting to get the picture, John. That's your role. If there's stubbornness on both sides, you are the one, John, that Jesus is saying, you take the lead. You want to be leader in the home? You take the lead on resolving this. It's your responsibility. So just like Plankman, we're going to tell John what he needs to do. First thing you need to do, John, is ask Jane to forgive you for your harsh judgment against her. Just like Plankman had to ask Speckman. Then, if you're really serious about this and this plank you've got, it doesn't matter that Jane has a plank. You got a plank. You're supposed to work. That's what Jesus said. Work on your plank first, buddy. Start working on that. So what's that mean? The anger, the jealousy, the lust, the unforgiveness, the lack of compassion as motivation to remove the plank from Jane's eye. Whatever the list the Holy Spirit highlights, that's you moving in this position of do not judge. That's what the text says. I'm just applying it to the marriage. And as you do that, John, you will be getting the plank out of your eye, and you will realize that Jane has maybe even picked up on what you're doing. She gets the idea of what you're doing. You know, she was still sitting there, but all of a sudden she realizes John's taken some initiative in this, and he's addressing the things. And you know what? She may even start working on her plank because she sees you doing it. Because you're the one that God has said, you do it, and she will follow. And then, and only then, you will have, let me get this right, because I like the way the Lord dropped it, the correct compassion, humility, wisdom, and correct judgment to help get the speck. Because now, because she's been working on her plank, it's now back to us, it's just a speck. And you can get the Kleenex. I was going to come around and do it to you, but I didn't tell you that. So, and you go over and you get that little speck out of her eye. And all of a sudden, the standoff has been averted. That's do not judge. Do not judge. You know, John has directionally operated, as Ephesians 5 says. No one does it exactly like Jesus, but he has loved Jane like Jesus loved the church. And he backed away from the standoff, laid his guns down, start walking, working on the plank. It's from the old spiritual, it's me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. And his servant leadership, by taking the lead on an unresolved problem, working on that problem until it was fixed in him, not lording his leadership over Jane, the principles we observed in Jesus' words in Mark about leadership has become his style. And it's amazing the results that have happened. So, let me throw something else out there that is really key to us being able to work on the planks of life that get attached to us. James 5 says to confess your sins one to another. And that's not going, I'm sorry, it's not going to the priest from your background. It's one to another. Another term is accountability partners. Now, when we mention the word accountability partners, everybody right away goes to pornography. Well, not everybody, but a lot, because that's a huge issue in the church. And that is a true statement. But that's not the only thing to be accountable for. If I'm speaking harshly to Sue, I need to have an accountability, a person that'll keep me accountable, that I'll confess it to, so I can overcome it, because that's part of the overcoming, is that I have somebody that I can trust, that I can be accountable to. And in fact, I do have an accountability partner, and we do both confess our sin of how we treat our wives. So if you don't have an accountability partner, especially when Scripture says, confess your sins one to another, that's where it happens, where you're honest with someone you have a relationship with that you can trust, and they trust you, and you can be transparent. And it's not just pornography. It's everything of life, everything that the Scripture says. To have someone to help you, you want to grow as much as you do. It's really important. When it says that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we want to minimize the junk that Jesus has to correct us when we're looking eyeball to eyeball. There are rewards that are going to be passed out at that point in time. You don't want to miss that, because that's for eternity. And one of the big deals is that we'll have crowns, and there'll be jewels in the crown. And you know what that does? That doesn't glorify Daryl. Daryl left to Daryl's ability would have zero crowns or jewels in his crown. It glorifies Jesus. And when in Revelation it says, when they toss their crowns before him, I want my crown full of jewels because of what Jesus did. And the way that happens is I get more and more like him. I get transformed into his image. And one of the best ways to do that is to have an accountability partner that will keep you going after God. Salvation is not one and done. It's not. It's progressing. It is progressing. And this do not judge. Chad's looking at me because I said, yeah, I'm going to get chapter 9 of Matthew done in 1 week, all 29 verses. I didn't really think so. But I did think I'd get past the first six. So here we are. But the Lord dropped things in that were, I was thrilled. But people, we want to grow in God. Again, it's whatever you've liked to do in life, you've pursued it hard. This is the only thing that really matters. This is the only thing that matters. And if you don't have an accountability partner, you are shooting yourself in the foot. You're taking those guns that they had, and now you're shooting your feet. Because you're hampering yourself from really becoming who God wants you to be. And being accountable to somebody, being transparent of your life, having a freedom to progress. Okay, the worship team can come up. You know, a couple of the songs that they sang today really hit me. One was, In Jesus' Mighty Name, I Am Free. That's what we're talking about. There's a power to be freed from those planks, even from the specks that are in our... And I don't want to stay there. I want to continue to grow. And I believe Jesus wants all of that. So, of course, the first time, the most important thing is when you've heard a message, well, what's the Lord speak? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? But just some things is you don't want to have a critical spirit. You do not want to have that. That is ugly. It is, and you don't want to judge in the wrong way. You want to have discernment. You want to do it in the right way, but not the wrong way. And I really would encourage you, find an accountability partner. So Jesus, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the text in Matthew 7 that we looked at today. We hear your sternness, Jesus, and it gets our attention that you really don't want us to operate in that judgment. And you've made it plain and clear. Lord, help us honestly stand before you and ask, what does that look like to me, Jesus? Help us, Lord, to walk by your grace in fulfilling everything you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.